Brother Juan, would you do me a favor, brother? Would you pray? However the Lord leads you to pray. It's on my heart to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Father, thank you for all do you gave us. For your mercy, for your glory, for your protection, for your presence all day with us. Padre, muchas gracias. Muchas gracias te damos con todo nuestro corazón por el inmenso amor que tú derramas en nuestra vida. Realmente nada merecemos, pero tú nos lo das todo. Nos das tu protección y tu bendición cada día. Y pedimos, Señor, tú que eres el Padre proveedor, siempre esté tu provisión, tu protección, tu cuidado y tu pastoreo con nosotros. Te queremos exaltar y bendecir en esta mañana por tu grandeza, por tu poderío, por tu señorío, por tu hermosura, por tu grandeza, por tu grande amor. Gracias, Jesús. Thank you for your grand love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. You guys okay today?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
As my wife said, it's cold outside. It is cold. I guess it'll get colder, right?
Yeah.
Last year we had, what, one day of snow? Maybe 2 days of snow.
We haven't had one yet, though.
We haven't had one, not yet. I'm happy about that. But if we have one day of snow, I'm happy. I'm good with that. If we have more than that. I think the kids had like 10 days off of school. No snow. That's natural for you. You guys ready to get into God's Word a little bit?
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Bridging the gap. What's the topic that we've been talking about for the past few weeks? Let's see if you guys have been listening. Topic. Overall topic. Remember? Passing on generation to generation. Passing on our faith generation to generation. Today we're going to look at youth. How do we pass this down to youth? How many who in this building right now was born from, let's say, 1999 to now. I'm not even going to say it. Not even going to say 1999 to now. You're considered youth. You are considered youth. One of the biggest things that you probably hear, and I don't know, some of you adults like me, I've said the same things about youth. You hear that youth of today, they're different than we are. How many look at the youth of today and say, man, they are so different. They act different. They behave different. We hear that they're not respectful anymore. I hear that. Anybody here, they say that young people they have an entitlement mentality. Anybody ever say that? Young people have an entitlement mentality. You hear that young people are always on their phones and on their stuff, right? All the time. Everything is that. They don't get outside and play anymore, right? They're just on the thing. And if they're outside, they're outside on their little thing, right? And these are all things that they say about you guys, you know, you young people. What What's interesting is that when you think about, when you study on these generational things, there are things that happen in your, as you grow up, that kind of forms your worldview. I think about, young people, you guys, 1999, 2000, 2001, what happened in 2001?
World Trade Center.
And so from 2001 on, all of a sudden, kind of life for us in America changed. All of a sudden, there are security issues and terroristic threats and things like that. So it's interesting. My kids, the older teenagers in school, they used to have drills, lockdowns.
Oh, yeah.
And they have lockdown drills. And I'm thinking, when I grew up, we never had lockdown drills. But they have lockdown drills. That's the world that they live in. They've got this world where they're thinking about this terrorism. And I remember 9/11. I think I've said this here before. I remember 9/11 being in New York City, and I remember the first time walking across the Brooklyn Bridge, Manhattan Bridge, that would be, and seeing a tank parked right on the corner there, Pace University, and seeing guys with guns in Grand Central Station. It's like, wow, this is different. I didn't grow up like that. These young people have, you know, but I think generations before us, I think what World War II maybe, and even Vietnam era, right? They would have there was threat of nuclear war. Right, so they would have fallout shelters and things like that, right? And those are things that generation learned and experienced that I didn't. You know, you see what I'm saying? So what's happening in society actually forms how someone grows up and what they're thinking. When I was growing up, I had a phone at home, and there would be a voicemail message. I didn't walk around with a phone. If someone wanted to get me, they would call. If I wasn't there, they'd leave a message. And then I'd get home, the flashing light would be flashing. I'd check the message, and then I'd delete. Right? That was me. Anybody like me? There? Out there? Yeah? Uh-huh. There's generations that, if people called you and you weren't home, it would go nowhere, right? It would just, right?
Huh?
Yeah, you get a busy signal, right? You get a busy signal. Boop, boop. I don't think you guys would even know what to do if you heard a busy signal. What does that mean, right? This generation walks around and the first thing that they do is probably grab their phone. And so it's unheard of for them to walk around without a phone or without a tablet or technology, you know, and it's just a different worldview. So they see things different. They approach life different. I approach life different than them. I approach life different than my mom. My mom approaches life different than her mom, and so on and so forth. Generation, 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 generation. But if you think about it, it even happens in the church and in our faith. From what I understand, I was doing some research, and they blame the baby boomer generation for bringing rock music into the church. Because they say before that generation, it was tradition, it was hymns, it was that. And then the baby boomers, you know kind of what the baby boomers were thinking, and they were trying to expand, and so they started to bring instruments and drums, and they wanted to make, you know, more rock music, so to speak, in the churches. And they actually say that the baby boomers are the generation that started the mega church idea. And so the church, they looked at these big churches and getting and providing all of the programming that you could get under the church. And I think now we're coming to a generation that's kind of saying, yeah, we like that, but we kind of want it small again. And different generations, they look at church differently. They do church differently. There was a generation that said, I think they say it's the baby boomers, that said, we're going to provide all the programming like the world does, and we're going to provide programming for kids. So a lot of people walk into the building and drop their kids off to the kids' church, or their teenagers off to the teenage church, and the adults come to the adult church. And even now, you've got traditional church where, you know, they assume that all the seniors are going to go to the traditional service. Then you got the contemporary service where all the young people, the 20s, 20-somethings, 30-somethings go to the contemporary service. You know, all those things start happening because people are looking at culture and saying, okay, what can we do to be relevant? And so we look at culture to culture, generation to generation, and just kind of how we view the world starts to change how we do life. And generations change. Every generation, I believe, pushes against the older generation. Right? Most every generation, we look at the older generation, we find all the things that they do wrong, we say, all right, I'm going to correct it. So we start doing things different. You know, we start rebelling against the older generation, we start doing things different. Sometimes we do things different just to do something against the older generation. You know, we're pushing the boundaries, we're trying to stretch our wings, we're just trying to figure things out on our own. And if we're not careful, at some point we get so far from what was established or what the truth is that we wonder, man, how did we get here? How did we end up in this place? I look at the children of Israel, and I think the children of Israel had the same thing. If you look at the children of Israel, Israel had a generation that only knew slavery in Egypt. Right? The Israelites were enslaved for over 400 years. So there were generations that when they looked at their life as a culture, all they knew was slavery. That's all they knew. They had no reference before. All they knew was being slaves. Then there was a generation that actually saw the Exodus and they saw the miracles of God. Right? There was a generation that saw themselves leaving Egypt and seeing God's strong hand and delivering them. There's a generation that saw that. You know? There's another generation that all they knew was wandering around the desert. Right, there's a generation that came up while they were in the desert. And so all they knew as they grew up was wandering on the desert. They didn't remember being slaves because they weren't slaves. They were born while they were wandering. And they didn't really see God bring them out of Egypt because they were born while they were wandering. So their entire context, do you see how these views would be different? The person who all they knew was slavery, when they looked at themselves as Israelites, all they see is slaves. So if God comes and says, I'm going to do great things, they're thinking, how? All I am is a slave. However, you've got a generation that sees God's miraculous hand and can understand the power of God because they've seen it. So if God says, I'm going to do this, yeah, I can see that. I saw what he did. But then there's another generation that all they knew was wandering. Same people. But different generations see things different. All they knew is wandering around the desert, aimless. When are we going to get to wherever we're going to go? It's also a generation that only knew war. After they were wandering around and after Moses dies, Joshua takes them and God is confirming his promise through Joshua. We talked about that in the children's church this morning. And so Joshua, the whole time of Joshua, we read the book of Joshua, they're taking over land. So these people, their context is war. We're fighting and we're seizing land. That's what they know. They don't really know themselves as slaves. They know themselves as fighters. Do you see how all these generations, same people, but they're going to view life a little bit different? Do you see that?
Yeah.
And that's kind of how we are. The generations, whenever you're born and whatever's going on in the world that you're born into, it starts to frame how you view life. So after Joshua dies, look at this journey of these people. After Joshua dies, we see something significant. And I'm going to ask you, why don't we read this out loud together? This is Judges chapter 2. We've been dealing with this. It's starting at verse 6. Well, let's read it together. After Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted to them. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated, at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. I don't hear you anymore. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel. So he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned. And the people were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Yet Israel did not listen to the judges. And that's how we intro the book of Judges. Interesting, these people who have turned from the Lord and don't remember what God has done, can you imagine that their view of the world is a little bit different than the ones who are in the time of Joshua? In the time of Joshua, they were seeing victory after victory after victory going to war. The time of the judges, they're not. They're not following the Lord. They're not remembering the Lord. They're seeing defeat after defeat after defeat. They're seeing a rescuer being raised up. They're seeing themselves as fighters, but they're not seeing the same victory that they saw during Joshua's time. Wow. Their worldview is a little bit different, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, if you remember, we just said simply the Israelites, they served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and through the leaders of his generation who had seen the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. If you're filling out on the announcement page, you can fill those in. But after that generation died, what happened? Let me hear you. Another generation grew up who did not know the Lord. And they didn't remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. And it says later in the book of Judges, they started to go their own way. Do their own thing. And so my premise for this series has been, if we don't want our newer generations to end up there, going their own way, kind of just doing their own, trying to figure it out on their own, then we, as the olders in the faith, have to pass it down generation to generation to generation. We've got to be able to communicate to the younger generation what God has done, who God is, how he works, how he interacts and engages in our lives. We've got to be able to pass that down. Amen? One reason that we don't pass it down is because sometimes we sit here and we look at ourselves as flawed and less than perfect. We think, man, I don't really have anything to give. Or on the other side of that coin, maybe we look at another generation and say, well, they're old and they don't have anything to give to me. But my premise for the series is there is incredible value in everyone in ways that we could miss if we're not looking for it.
Amen.
Or if we're not looking to give it. Amen. We've got to be willing to go and pull on Juan. What can I learn from Juan? What can I learn from Jose? You know, what can I learn from Walter? What can I learn from Alex? You know? Or what can I learn from Brianna? What can I learn from Nathaniel? What can I learn from Stephen? What can I learn? What do they have to contribute? And so what I did is week after week after week, I gave you a broad picture of what each generation has to give. I talked about seniors when we started. Anybody remember what I said, seniors? What's really valuable in seniors? Anybody remember? Experience, wisdom, their knowledge. The seniors have a great experience and they have a perspective and they have a context that they can bring to even a modern situation. There's nothing new under the sun. Young people, everything you're going through, we've gone through it.
Yes.
One way or another. We may not have done it with technology. One way or another, we've gone through it. And so seniors tend to have some experience and they tend to have a context that younger people don't have because you're going through it. We've gone through it. Right? We talked about adults past couple of weeks. Anybody remember what I said, adults? So I said there's something really valuable in adults. Anybody remember that?
Free to do.
Number one, they can make a conscious decision to answer God's call. And I mean just salvation. You know, we can make a decision to say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Because all the facade is gone and all the lollipops and clouds are gone. I see the reality of life and I see what the Christian walk is. And I understand it's not always easy all the time, but I want to follow Jesus. So I can make a conscious decision to follow him. And then when I do that, I've got the ability, I've got the freedom to go wherever God is leading me. I've got the ability as an adult, a current or active adult, I can follow his lead without the real restrictions. A child can't do that. A child has to go where mom and dad go, right? Seniors can't do that. At some point, seniors are kind of, you're staying in one area. You know, you're going where the money tells you you got to go. But adults, you're still kind of paving your way, so you can really follow where God is telling you to go. There's value in that. I also said, I think last week I said it, other people watching how you live your Christian life when you're an adult, right? You're not saying 60, 70 years ago, here's what I did. There's value to that, but as a current adult, people are watching you today. They're looking at how you're going through things today. How do you deal with this struggle? How do you deal with this problem? How do you deal with society? How do you deal with at your job? How do you deal with that today? And they can gain encouragement. Paul was able to encourage other believers because he went on the mission field. He was persecuted. He was stoned. He was chased out. He faced it all. He can go back and encourage people. There's value to that. Do you know there's some value to youth? You guys all look shocked. Really? There's something valuable in youth? There is something very valuable in youth. Youth, do you know there's something valuable in you guys? Did you know that, youth? No? Youth? Whoa, you didn't know that? We can learn from them. We're going to look at a few youth today and see if we can learn what, find out what we can get out of youth. Turn to the book of John in your Bibles, please. And if you're using a Bible app, click on or go to John chapter 6. This wasn't actually part of this preaching series, but I was reading this at some point during one of my morning readings, and I read it. And I'm like, wow, some things really stuck out to me here generationally. John chapter 6, verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountains, and there he sat with his disciples. Verse 4, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now pause for a moment. This is John's account, and he misses a lot of details. When you look at the parallel accounts of this, Jesus went to the mountain for some privacy for prayer. The Bible says that he goes there to spend some time with the Father in prayer, and he sees the multitude coming. And the Bible says he sees them, and he says he has mercy on them because they look like sheep without a pastor, without a shepherd. And so it says then, so he starts to teach them. And it says he teaches them all day long. So Jesus is on this mountain, and he's teaching the multitude. Okay? John kind of misses that little piece there. But then at the end of the day, he's been teaching all day long, and he says to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and number about 5,000. Read that again. So the men... Say that, men?
Yeah.
Men. So the men sat down and number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Here's the thing that stuck out to me. Where do you get the bread and the fish from? From a little boy. When you look at scholars admit, it says 5,000 men, so they said there were women and children there as well. right? And so different numbers, some people say 10,000, I've heard 15,000, I've heard 20,000, depending on who says it, but they're just estimating who was there. What I found to be significant is that they got bread from a little boy, which implies that children were present. That sounds like a little thing, but it's actually a big thing. They didn't leave the children at home with the babysitter. They didn't put the children on the other mountain with like Bartholomew doing the youth programming on the other mountain, and you know, the men and women are up on Jesus's mountain. They were all there. The children were there as well. They were part of it. They were part of this. Again, that shows us that children are actually willing to hear. Like I look at these kids up here and they're writing notes. They've got the, you know, they're writing and they're trying to fill in the gap. They're listening. Children are willing to hear just what you hear.
That's right.
Right? Yes. A lot of times we don't give them a lot of credit. We think they want to play games. But they will give you their attention. And not only that, they will soak it up. I don't know about you, I'm really not good at memorizing things anymore. Anybody with me? Not really as good as you used to be with memorizing things, right? Just not as good. Not as good. You know, scripture memory, it's even hard to remember verse and chapter and here's what it says. And that's hard now. I'm just not, you know, I'm just, up here is just not what it used to be. But I know these little kids memorize scripture like that. Large passages of scripture, they soak it up. They remember. I'll give them quizzes on something that we learned, and they soak it up like that. That's what kids are. They're a sponge. They can take it in. They're willing to listen. They're willing to hear. They're willing to learn, and they can soak up information that we no longer can. There's value in that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Another thing that stuck out to me is they got from this little boy, who remembers what they got? What was the food components?
Five loaves, two fish.
Philip says, "Where shall we buy bread so that we can feed all these people?" He says, "All the money in the world will never feed all these people." Other accounts, they say, "Why don't we send them away so that they can go and buy food for themselves?" Jesus says, "Feed them." "Well, send them away, let them buy it for themselves." Or, you know, "We don't have enough money to pay for all these people." The little boy, we don't even have his name, he's just boy, little boy. Little boy says, "Here's what I have." See the difference between the adult response and the kid response? And I don't think that they beat the kid up and stole his stuff. I mean, that doesn't seem to be the character of these guys. It seems to me that all the disciples are saying, "This is impossible. We can't feed these guys." And the little boy says, "Here's what I got." Right? Youth don't have much, but they're usually willing to give and use whatever they have. I can't always say that about adults because we talk ourselves out of it. We reason. We have the same experience that's a value can sometimes be a shortfall for us. We limit because we've seen. Kids, they haven't seen, so they think, "Well, I don't know Jesus, but you're Jesus. I got some bread and some fish. That's all I got." Youth don't have much to give. You're not going to collect a great big offering from youth. You're just not going to do that. But they'll give what they have. A kid might know that you want a car. And a child knows that they can't buy you a car. But what they might do is they might sit in their Sunday school class and get some crayons and markers, and they might draw a picture. And they got a picture of you in a brand new car. And they'll come up to you and they'll say, "Here, I made you a picture. It's you in a brand new car."
Amen.
It's not a car, but man, this is what they could give you. Kids are usually pray for things for you. Simple things. Youth don't have a lot to give. But man, they're usually willing to give and use whatever they have. God says that we have to have faith like that. Jesus said that. Have a faith like that. That's the kind of faith I want you to have. It's youth. So here's my encouragement. Never treat young people as though what they're offering is not enough. We can do that. We can do that. Why do we allow kids to sing? These kids probably can't lead a ministry. They're not mature enough in their faith to lead a ministry. But they say, man, I want to sing to God. I love God. I want to sing to God. Well, let them sing to God. What they have is enough for where they are. When they get older, they'll know God more. They'll be able to do some more things for God. But this is what they have to give. They've got a voice. They've got a gift, a talent to play. I want to play for the Lord. I love Him. Do it. I want to work on the soundboard. What do you have to give? I want to feed homeless. I want to whatever. Never treat young people as though what they have is not enough. It's enough. Could you imagine if God looked at you and said, what you have is not enough? But sometimes we can do that. We can say, they're little, they don't understand. Send them to the kid room. Put them over there on the youth mountain over there. Let Bartholomew teach them. No. We can do that. And if we do that, that's how you get from, you know, Joshua to Judges 2. Because what we're saying is, kids, young people, you're not relevant. You'll be relevant when you're 20-something, 30-something, and you got some kids. Then you'll be relevant. But right now, go over there and just kind of be quiet. And then you get a generation who doesn't know the power of God. They don't know the experience of God. And they're trying to wing it on their own. And we hope that they come back. I think our goal is to pass the faith down. Amen. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Amen. All right, one more quick story. Turn to 1 Samuel in your Bibles. Another young person. Another thing about that loaves and fish, I'll say this. Do you realize that God fed the multitude with what that little boy gave?
Yep.
Let me say that again. Do you realize that God fed the multitude with what that little boy gave?
Yeah.
and there were leftovers.
Yeah.
And there were leftovers. Yeah. With what that little boy gave. Yeah. God can do a tremendous amount of things through what a young person has to offer the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And those of you who know your Bible, of course I'm going to go here. You should know that.
Yeah.
1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. There's so much more that goes to this, but we'll just jump right into it. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Why? Because Eli's kids were corrupt and Eli didn't correct them. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that they could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli said, "I didn't call. Lie back down again." And Samuel goes and he lies back down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose up and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Eli says, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And so he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and he lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, just as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." First thing that sticks out to me, talking about youth, the Lord calls Samuel. Right? And his response is, he runs to where he believes the voice comes from. Very simple. God is calling Samuel, and Samuel goes to where he thinks that the voice is coming from. He thinks it's Eli. God is calling him. Samuel goes to where he thinks that the voice is coming from. There are today many voices calling out to our young people. And the young people are busy trying to discern where the voice of truth is coming from. And so they're running towards somewhere, trying to discern, where is the voice? God is calling our young people. The world is calling our young people. Our young people are running to find out where's truth? Where do I go?
Yes.
The Lord calls Samuel. He keeps running to Eli. I'm hearing a voice. I've got a calling. I've got gifts. I've got something that's in me. Where do I use it? How do I engage it? What do I do? They're going somewhere. You got that?
Yeah.
Wonderful thing about kids, youth, teens, young adults. Youth are willing. Right? At this age, you guys are willing to try almost anything. At my age, I'm not willing to try almost anything. And then above me, you're probably not. But youth are willing. They're energetic. They're enthusiastic. And you know what? Contrary to popular belief, youth will submit. Submit. They'll conform themselves to something. They'll submit. They'll follow along. Problem is, we've got to kind of find out what they're trying to submit to. A lot of times, young people are looking for belonging. That's where they find gangs. Because they're looking for belonging. They're looking for a sense of family. They're looking for a sense of purpose. So if the world is giving them some sort of purpose, I was in the music business, and music business, the ideal age for a music artist is from 16 to maybe about 20, 21. And then you're kind of old, according to the music industry. When you see these artists that are 40 and 50 years old, that's unusual. They're usually looking for some kid. Right? A young person is looking, where can I be used? If a kid signs a contract for a record company, they'll submit to whatever the record company wants. Right? A kid joins up a gang to find belonging or family, a sense of family, big brothers, big sisters, whatever it is, they'll submit to whatever the gang leader wants. They're simply looking for that. They're enthusiastic, they've got energy, and they're going to use it somewhere. I think the church should get a hold of that and channel them. They'll submit. Kids are following voices. They're trying to discern, who's calling me? Where do I go? What do I do? Here's what Eli does. And I love this. 1 Samuel 3 shows intergenerational interaction. Eli the priest, it says in the Bible, was very old by now. But he perceives that God is calling young Samuel. And so he instructs Samuel how to correctly respond.
Wow.
Simple. Eli, senior, perceives that God has a call on you, Samuel. God has been trying to get you. Keep running to me. God's trying to get you. Here's how you engage God. That's what our job is to do. We've got kids with energy and abilities and gifts and focus and all this stuff, and they're seeking how can I use this? We adults can say, here's what I perceive God doing in your life. We can help you to find that. We can help you to hear God. Here's how you do that. Here's what you put into place. That's intergenerational interactions. Not just, there's a difference between intergeneration and multigeneration. Multigeneration means you got all the generations kind of in the same place. Intergeneration is that we're interacting one with another. We're not afraid to interact and engage with one another. That's what Eli did. Verse 10, it says, Samuel does it. He says, next time you hear the voice, you say, speak, Lord, I'm listening. And Samuel does it.
Yes.
He gets it.
Yes.
And I tell you, when young people get it, it's a powerful thing.
Yes.
When young people get it, it's powerful. It's powerful. And I love this last point here. If we look further on, it says, I'm just going to go to verse 18. He gets a prophecy from God. He shares a prophecy from God with Eli. But come after he shares it, verse 18, Samuel told Eli everything. He hid nothing from him. And he said, it's the Lord, Eli says. Let God do what seems good to him. Verse 19, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And if you read the rest of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, we see Samuel continuing to speak into the lives of the kings. Youth come to the table with an open mind, but they can also put energy and many years into responding to God's call. I got saved when I was just about 19, so I got 20 some odd years in the faith. We had Dr. Wood speak at the pastor's retreat. He said he was celebrating 50 years, 60 years in ministry, which means he got saved when he was young. Can you imagine young people coming to know Jesus at 5, 6, 7, 8, and spending 60 years in the faith? 70 years in the faith. Seeing generational changes and still going strong with God. And then sitting in a room like this, like some of the seniors here, who have the years of faith that can pour in because you've done it. When we pour into young people and they bring their energy and they bring their focus and they submit to what God is doing and we're directing them and we're pointing them to the Lord, we're potentially establishing young people who've got all these years that they can put into serving God. Could you imagine the change that you can see in the world if these young people stick with Christ for decades after decade? After decade,
yes.
After decade,
yes.
Awesome. After decade, I believe that's what God is calling for our young people.
Yes. Yes.
And not just these here, young people all over. What they need is us olders to pour into them and to learn from them. Mm-hmm. How many of you ever used a map to get to where you're going? A map, like a map. Map.
A paper map?
Do you know what I'm saying? That's what I was going. That's exactly where I was going to go. That's exactly where I was going to go. These young people can figure out how to get where you're going faster than you could on your map. They'll pull out a phone or a tablet and beep it. Here it is.
GPS.
They can find, and we're going to talk about that in David, they can find new and unique ways to get what you're trying to get to. To find out what you're trying to find out. They can find, why? Because they grew up, remember I asked the first question, they grew up with these things. They grew up with these things. So we had to learn them. They don't. Still can't do it. We don't have to learn them. They grew up with this stuff. So they can communicate with this stuff. They can connect with that thing. They know things that we don't know. So we can learn a lot from young people, can't we?
Yes.
We can gain a lot as a church from young people, can't we?
Yes. Uh-huh.
And if we pour into them the way we're supposed to, and we learn from them the way we're supposed to, God can set generation after generation of His power, His strength, His anointing, His calling on our communities through them.
That's right.
Our young people at some point will be adults, and God will be able to direct them to where He wants them to go. And so some of them may be in Nashville, some of them may be in some country somewhere far off, with the energy and the willingness, the excitement, the enthusiasm for God to use them and direct them. Judges chapter 2, Joshua dies and the generation with him dies, and a generation comes up who didn't acknowledge God. They couldn't connect the dots. So Joshua saw war and victories taking land, and the generations after him saw war and defeat. They couldn't connect the dots. I challenge us to connect the dots.
Amen.
There is great value in each and every person in here. I say this every single week. There's great value in each and every person in here. I don't care what your age is, what your generation is. There is value. You have something to give.
Yes.
but you got to be willing to give it. And if you look around this room, look around the room real quick. Everybody just look around the room. Just look around the room. Look around the room. I know it's awkward. It's all awkward. I know it's awkward. Yeah. See a bunch of people not looking around. I'm not looking around. That's why I ain't got to look around. There's value in somebody else for you if you're willing to draw on it. If you're willing to not let age or gender or race or any of these things hinder you from saying, man, I can learn something from them. Amen. And if we're willing to do that, young and old, we can see God do incredible, incredible things. Amen?
Amen.
Youth. I want to deal with David. What we'll do, David, last week, and I'm going to close this series out. I'm going to close out with a prayer instead of a song. We've closed out every week with a prayer. I'll close out with a prayer. Would you stand to your feet? I'm trying to sense if the Lord wants something else done. Would you close us out in prayer and say a prayer over the various generations from the oldest to the youngest, however the Lord might lead you. Would you do that?
Heavenly Father, we just lift up, Lord God, Father, our youth. Father, we pray, Lord God, Father, that you would give them just a desire, Father, to live holy. Father, give them a desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Father, we pray, God, Father, that you would just grab a hold of their hearts, Father, in a way, Father, that only you can. Father, you said in your word that you would pour out your spirit, Father, on all flesh. So, Father, we pray for our young people. We pray, God, Father, that they would not grow weary. Father, we pray that you would minister to them, God. Father, you said in your word that eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man, what you would do for them that are called according to your purpose. Father, we pray, Lord God, Father, for this generation and the next generation. Father, and we pray, Lord God, that as we pass down your word, Father, that they would grab a hold of it, Father, and they would hide it in your heart, in their heart, and that they would be not just hearers of your word, but they would be doers of your word, God. Father, this world is broken. Father, we pray that you would move in a miraculous way, Father, in and through our young people, God. Father, we pray that their hearts would not be hardened to the gospel. We pray, God, that you would just allow them to know that they know without a shadow of a doubt, Father, that you are their Lord and Savior, God. Father, we pray a divine hedge of protection over the youth, God. Father, and we pray, God, that you would give them such a Holy Ghost boldness to live loud for you, Father, and to be on fire for you, God. Yes. Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would download wisdom from on high. Father, allow the Holy Spirit, Father, to be so evident in their lives, Father. Father, you said out of their bellies would flow rivers of living water. Father, we just pray, Father, that you would minister to these young people, God, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, Lord. Father, we pray that you would raise up leaders, Lord God, raise up evangelists, raise up prophets, raise up, Lord God, preachers. Father, we pray, God, that you would place your spirit on the inside of them, God.
Yes.
Father, you said in your word that if your people who are called by your name would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, Father, you said then they would hear from heaven. Yes. And then you would heal their land.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we pray for every young person, Father, all over the world, God.
Yeah.
Father, I pray, God, that they would no longer water down the gospel. I pray, God, Father, that you would allow your fire to fall on them, God. Father, and I thank you, God, that you are giving them such a God confidence, Father, to live loud for you. Father, we just praise you and we thank you for the opportunity, Father, to speak into the lives of young people. Father, we speak that they will be able to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. Father, we speak, Lord God, that the signs and wonders will follow in their lives, God. Father, fill them with your Holy Spirit, God. Father, we pray that you would move in a miraculous way, God. And we thank you today, Lord God, for the privilege to intercede on behalf of these young people, God. Father, move by your Spirit in a supernatural way, God. Prepare their hearts to receive your truth, God. We thank you today, God. And we just ask all these things, Father, in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hope you got something out of it.